Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew? In Jesus' lesson that we have come to know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew, the 7th chapter, I want to read in the New King James translation, beginning at verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" That is going to be a sad scene at the day of judgment. And it's a reminder to you and I that we have to be careful about what we're doing in our service to God. Because we can deceive ourselves into thinking, this is pleasing to God. How do I know it's pleasing to God? Because it's pleasing to me. And if it's pleasing to me, it's got to be pleasing to God. And this is Jesus shouting back to me, "Oh, no, it doesn't. Just because it pleases you, Joe, doesn't mean it pleases God." And that's a very stark warning to each one of us. And I think that as we look at that passage, we oftentimes, and I think correctly so, see it primarily in relation to those people who never knew the Lord, and yet we're proclaiming things for the Lord. But we also recognize that it's a message for you and I today as well, if indeed we have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can allow ourselves to pass through that relationship and enter back into darkness in the things that we do. And what we end up doing oftentimes is allowing barriers to come up between ourselves and our God. Unfortunately, sometimes they're not even barriers that we recognize as being in front of us. But they stand there. They block us in our worship to God, and ultimately they will block us from eternal life with God. And so this morning I'd like to take just a few minutes to share with you some things that I think can be barriers to our worshiping God, barriers to our service to God. And let me say that quite frankly, in many ways, anytime we begin a lesson or have a lesson that deals with certain sins, we probably could use this as a title. That's not going to be my intent, but it could be a title in many, many, many lessons that are lessons of warning about those things that aren't right in God's eyes. But I just want to go through a half dozen things that can stand as a barrier between ourselves and our God. And one of them is quite simply the idea of ignorance when it comes to God's Word. Bible ignorance runs rampant in this world. Bible ignorance runs rampant among Christians. Bible ignorance runs rampant as the world looks at the entire community of what the world calls Christianity. As they stand back as atheists or some other group and say, "Well, you people with the Bible, look at this or this in the Bible and you see these horrible things recorded in Scripture, so because of that, the God that you worship, the God that you serve, there are some problems there." And it's simply their ignorance of the Bible. And unfortunately, often it's because those who have proclaimed a relationship with Christ have taken the Bible and they've used it in very ignorant ways. And in ignorance have justified things that contradicted what God would have us to do. I think in history, the thing that stands out the most glaring is the Great Crusades. As people that called themselves followers of Christ were going to go kill anybody that got in the way of them getting hold of Jerusalem and having Jerusalem as the holy city and driving whomever the infidel might be out of the city. All of that bloodshed, all of that inhumanity in the name of God. Just the ignorance of the Bible. And yet it stands also as a detriment in our relationship with God many times when we take on a very simple attitude about understanding the Bible and using ignorance as a dismissive right to not understand what God's will is. Rather than delving in and searching and understanding God's Word, I simply will take that which I kind of understand and dismiss my obligations on other things in the Bible simply from the perspective, well, I can't understand that. I'm ignorant of that. Now, I would suspect there are some issues that I, in fact, do not understand within God's Word. There are, no doubt, prophecies in the Old Testament that I don't get a good grip on. Is it exactly what was going on there? I can step back and look at the big picture in Ezekiel as he sees this man beginning to measure the temple and things, and I can get some idea of what that's about, but to get some real minute application in specific things in Jewish history, that's not my strong suit. But more importantly, there are areas of Scripture that we call first principle, and the Scriptures refer to first principle. The Hebrew writer talks about them as first principle. They are referred to as the milk of the Word. Even in those things, people want to call up or throw down their "you can't understand it" card. Their Bible ignorance card, which it's almost like playing Monopoly. You get out of jail free. I get to throw down my Bible ignorance, and therefore I don't even have to look at it any further. I'm just ignorant on this matter. Well, God's Word addresses it, as the Apostle Paul says some things over in the book of Hebrews. And then also in the book of Ephesians, he says some other things, and that's what we're going to read about in the third chapter, beginning at the second verse. Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning at verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but as it now has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Paul said, look, there were groups of people, smart groups of people, godly groups of people, that some of these things were hidden from. God was revealing it in the Old Testament, and now it's being fully revealed. Quite frankly, this verse makes me more comfortable about the fact there are some prophecies in Ezekiel or Jeremiah that I don't always have a good grip on. But there are things that were a mystery to them in the past that Paul says, I've revealed. So I can't take the excuse, well, we just can't understand it. He goes on in that same book in chapter 5 and tells them very specifically in verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's putting upon me the responsibility of not simply letting ignorance be a barrier between myself and my God. And therefore, when I talk about the idea of ignorance, I recognize the only way to get rid of ignorance is to get into the Word, to study the Word, to be involved in what the Word has to say. Jesus, speaking in Matthew, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 28, says quite simply, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The only reason I can understand some of the things that God has said that are indeed an easy yoke is because I've chosen to study it. And I say that speaking not as myself, the preacher, to you, but I say that as a child of God, as you sitting there should be able to say about different matters, I understand them because I've studied them. I've either heard what somebody has said on them, and in comparing them to the Word, found them to be truth, or I've studied them myself and been able to come to understand what that truth was. So that this idea of Jesus' invitation here in Matthew, the 11th chapter, is not some difficult mystery about what it means to come to the Lord, what it means to have a yoke about you that is easy and light. When we study God's Word, we're not going to be ignorant of the Bible. We're going to understand the beauty of the passage. Now, back in the Old Testament, Hosea said in the 4th chapter, in the 6th verse, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Understand clearly, the priests had a responsibility to know what God's law said, and instead they were ignoring it. They were following after false gods in order to please the people and allow them to continue in their idolatry. And God, through Hosea, says, "Look, I'm going to destroy you because you have destroyed yourselves for lack of knowledge." So it's important that we study the Word. It's important that we understand that God's way is indeed simple. It is not, in most cases, especially when it comes to understanding how we become a child of God and the simple matters of living as a child of God. It is not difficult. People have made it difficult, but it is not difficult. And again, that is not downplaying at all the fact that there are some passages that make application difficult for us. And I would just say as an aside, sometimes those passages are difficult for me because I may not want to face the true consequences of what that passage says, and so I'd rather stay in a fog about it. But those aside, and I hope there are few of them, if any, for us, the first principles are called first principles because the Holy Spirit wants us to understand there are some things that are simple to see and know and understand. Paul had warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Let me just take a moment to say a thing or two about this. Paul is acknowledging the fact that there are some simple things that can be made dark and not understandable. He is warning about that. We face that all the time when we talk to our families and when we talk to our friends who may not be out following Islam, they may not be out following simply their joys and their pleasures of hedonism, but they find themselves very comfortably couched in a false blanket of Christianity. And in that deception, they will not open their ears, and they will not hear, and they will not understand, because they have been deceived. And God says, if you want to be deceived, I'm not going to stop you from being deceived. He didn't stop Eve from being deceived. Sometimes I've had people ask me, why was it that God allowed the deception? Why didn't God have Eve saying, wait a second, why am I talking to a serpent? Why didn't God take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and put it in a far corner of the garden? That they would not go by each day. Where was it? It was in the midst of the garden. The sense there is that it was in easy access. Why couldn't it have been over in the perimeters where if you get over there and you start looking out, you see a wilderness outside the garden. You see something that just doesn't look comfortable outside the garden. So you don't walk along the perimeter and look, hey, here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've heard about that thing. Because God wants us to choose what we're going to do. And so the tree was in the midst. And both Adam and Eve had a choice to make. Eve allowed herself to be deceived. And from that day to this, God has said, if you, with free choice, choose to be deceived about my simple plan of salvation, then you shall be deceived. That's the choice we make. We find over in Mark the 12th chapter, Jesus says, therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is it then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and a whole lot of the other scholars would oftentimes get all wrapped up in what was this all about with this idea of the Messiah coming? Jesus presented it in such ways that the common people who had not gone through the various schools in the Hebrew studies understood what he had to say. So Bible ignorance exists as a barrier between God and man. But another thing that exists between us at times, and this may be one of the more deadly things, is just the whole matter of indifference. And there are all kinds of simple little jokes we can make about the idea of just not caring about indifference and things like that. And we can play off of the word apathy or whatever. But the reality is this is a very real barrier that can stand between a child of God and his God. And the indifference stood between some of the folks there in Laodicea. In the book of Revelation, Jesus sends a letter to the seven churches and has a message for each of those churches. And we read there in Revelation, the third chapter, verses 14 through 16, and the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and we can put in the word indifferent, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, the New King James says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I don't know that there are many other passages in Scripture that are so clearly illustrating God's revulsion with something as he uses this language. And I think that's significant. We sometimes would say, okay, you can talk about the idea of indifference, and you can have all kinds of points. I'm going to have a couple of points coming here. You can have all kinds of points and thoughts on it. But nothing seems to be quite as powerful as the idea that God says, I'm going to vomit you out. That's what I think of of indifference. He addresses people that were following the doctrine of Baal. He addresses people who spiritually had committed adultery with Jezebel. He addresses people who were in the seat of Satan. And he talks about different things if they don't repent. But if I'm not mistaken, he never uses the expression, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's how serious God takes indifference toward Him within my life. Indifference about such things as Bible study. We, for the last couple of weeks in Bible, in our adult Bible class here, have been talking about some various things with regard to decorum, etc., within the assembly, before, after, during classes, etc. And I think it has had some limited benefits. But even if we go with this, and apparently we will next week for another few minutes before we get back to the study of Romans, let us not forget that I know in a little over 7 years here, this is our first set of talking about that. And I kind of like to hope that if the Lord wills that I'm here another 7 years, we'll look back. That was the only time we talked about it. That we put up the rest of our energies and time into Bible study. And I'm not faulting the fact that we've set aside that time. What I'm wanting to remind us of is this. While it's important that parents and grandparents remind their children of appropriate behaviors, and while we as adults remind ourselves of appropriate behaviors, studying God's Word and reminding our children of the importance of preparation for our Bible study needs to have a high priority within our lives. If we are indifferent about our preparation for the Sunday morning or Wednesday night Bible study, the probability is our children will pick up on that indifference and be indifferent about their Bible study as well. If you're indifferent about getting into God's Word and studying God's Word, it's going to eventually impact your relationship with your God. Paul had told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling or dividing, rightly dividing the word of truth." You've got a combination of translations going from me there for a second. But that last phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, whatever it might read in your various translations, is really Paul telling Timothy, when you're dealing with God's Word, you cut a straight line with God's Word. In other words, you seek out God's Word, you seek out the line that God wants, and that's what you follow. And the way you do it is by being diligent in the application and understanding. I've shared with you in the past and with many classes in other places the tremendous impact of that particular expression to Paul the tent maker. He understood in the idea of being a tent maker the necessity of cutting a straight line with his fabric in order for the tent to look proper and work and function properly. Cutting the straight line is essential. And the same is true in our application of the Word. Jesus says there in John the 5th chapter, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are, and these are they which testify of me." Now, in the context, Jesus is not giving a compliment to their diligent Bible study. He is reminding them that if you're truly getting into the Word, if you're really wanting to understand the Word, you Hebrew scholars, then you should see, here I am. I'm the Messiah you were looking for. everything you wanted from God's Word in Messiah? Uh-huh. That's me. That's me. Now, I'm not a lot of what you thought you wanted, but I'm everything the Word said I was going to be. And that is applicable for you and I as well. Search the Scriptures. Understand them and make application within our lives. Indifference, therefore, can at times lead to wayward members. Individuals who just go sideways on their service to God and just don't care. I fear that we have some that I would hope everyone here thinks about and becomes aware of, individuals who seem to be showing an indifference about the importance of their walk with God. In Galatians, Paul tells us this in the 6th chapter in the 1st verse, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, and that trespass is the idea of a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The Apostle Paul was warning the congregations of Galatia. Keep your eyes open for the weak. Keep your eyes open for those who have stumbled into sin, and help them get that out of their lives. Take just a moment and ask yourself this. Am I someone who is aware of others in the congregation who are dealing with sin? And what am I doing about it? Please do not assume that you've paid a preacher to be aware of those individuals and to do something about it. You haven't. Let me say, I also need to be aware of my brothers and sisters as part of this congregation who may be dealing with sin. And I also need to be doing something about it. Now, if it reaches the point that what you think needs to be done is to bring someone else in and you ask me to come in on a matter, then I as a fellow Christian will be happy to do all I can. But understand that it also may be reversed in that I may come to you about this person that is involved in sin that I've not been able to impress with to repentance. And I may ask you to do something about it. And let me say this, I'm not talking to the men of the congregation. I'm talking to the ladies of the congregation as well. It's all our responsibilities to be aware and care about those wayward Christians. James in the 5th chapter says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This has nothing to do with me doing good works to cover some of my sins because I helped you to repent. That's not the passage here. And I know of some Christians who have mistakenly thought that's what it meant. If Brother X is in sin and I help Brother X get out of that sin, God's going to take a half dozen of my sins and say, I'll blot them out because you got Brother X out of the sin. And if they were bad enough sins, God's going to say, man, I got a whole truckload of your sins, Joe. I'm going to dump them now because you got Brother X out of those horrible sins. That's not what that passage is about. Ray mentioned during the comments here at the supper, the blood of Christ is what's going to take care of Joe's sins, not leading someone out of sin. It's the blood of Christ that's going to take care of my sins. He's talking there in James about that person's sins. And what we're doing is leading them back to the blood of Christ. But let the blood of Christ take those sins away. So there is that matter of indifference, and there is that matter of the tongue as well that we'll deal with perhaps with the Lord willing next Sunday. What we simply need to do is recognize that there are many things that can stand between us and our God as well. Would you get your songbooks out, please?